When I got my first paycheck, the very first thing my mom and dad did with me is they sat down with that paycheck and they said, you've got to learn to budget. And I don't have to learn to budget. I don't owe anybody. I don't have any problems. I can do what I want. And they said, no, you've got to give God his first. One of the things I was thinking about when I was going to preach on Haggai, I have never met anybody named Haggai. And if you have ever met somebody named Haggai, come to me after church. I'll be standing in the back, say, hey, I know a guy by the name of Haggai. I want to meet him. And I want to know what kind of parents would name their kids Haggai. I talk to people all the time, and you know, you come into some interesting names, and I'll never forget. I don't remember what the girl's name was, but it was kind of different. And I said, tell me about your name. How did you get named this? She said, I don't really know, but my parents smoked a lot of pot when I was young. And I'm wondering if Haggai's parents smoked a lot of pot when they named him, because it's not an unusual, it's not a kind name. But the book of Haggai is very important. It's only two chapters, and it only covers 4 months in the history of Israel. Now, I was going to do a long history lesson to tell you how we got to this point. But basically, real quickly, because I know when people try to give me history lessons, after the first minute, my eyes glaze over, and I just kind of drift off into another place. So just bear with me for 2 minutes so that I can get to this. Children of Israel, we've been talking about it for weeks now. They were disobedient. God said, I'm going to bring a people that are more evil than you to come and take you away. And that's what happened. The Israelites came, or the Babylonians came to Israel, took the Israelites. That's how we got the book of Daniel. That's the whole story of Daniel. We went from there, and then Babylonians, they got taken over by Persia. That's where we are right now before this book. Israelites are in Persia, but the Persians had this idea that if we let people go back and resettle their lands, they'll be loyal to us. And so there was a remnant of Israelites that was in Persia that decided to do that very thing. And they had a guy that was a line of David, and they had a high priest, and several of them moved back to Jerusalem. And the idea is they were going to rebuild Jerusalem to its former glory, and these people decided to do that. Now, you got to understand, there were a lot of people that didn't decide to do it. But you got to understand, when it comes to being in one place for so long, it's kind of hard to go back where your roots are. There are a lot of people that were misplaced in World War II and different times, and they were displaced for different reasons. But the very end of it, some of them went back home, but most of them stayed where they were. And here we have a group of people that decided to go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But there was a problem with that. When you start from ruins, rebuilding's not easy. And the very first thing they did is they went and they started planting crops. And when you plant crops, you don't get an immediate harvest. It takes some time. And so they're building houses, they're planting crops, they're trying to rebuild the city, and they're trying to do all of these things. And it was not working out. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at the verse that was read to you just a few moments ago, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He's trying to say something very significant to these people. You have an issue that's going on here, and there is a reason behind it. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had all kinds of economic situations in my life. But I remember specifically when Nancy and I were younger, we were rubbing two pennies together to try to make it three. We just couldn't do it. And some of you, we were laughing in class today. Bill Hemphill was talking about maple syrup and peanut butter on bread. He was talking about that today, and he said that was his dessert. They were so poor. And, of course, I outdid Bill. I said, "You got dessert?" But the thing of it is, we've all been most of us have been in those circumstances where it's just been really tight. And, you know, I'll never forget when I was first married, Nancy and I were struggling, and my mom would send like $10, and the car would break down. And it would cost $10 in parts to get it fixed. So I finally told my mom, I said, "Look, Mom, I love you. I appreciate you sending me money. But every time you do, our car breaks down and I have to fix it. So just don't send anything else." These people were living like that. It seemed like every time they got paid, they paid the bills and there was nothing left over. And I don't know if that's the situation you're in right now, but that's who he's speaking to in the book of Haggai. And of course, as soon as he speaks to them, they go to work. If you got your lesson notes, we're going to go through the background pretty quick here. These were godly people. These were people that were trying to go back to the homeland, the promised land that God had given. They were godly people. They were trying to do what was right. But their economy was a total mess. They were godly people, but their economy was a total mess. Things were just not working out right. In letter C, they didn't know what God wanted. They didn't know what God wanted. I mean, there's times in my life where I felt like I didn't know what God wanted. They're trying to do the best they can, but they're really not following God's word. But once they knew, they immediately obeyed. Once they knew what God wanted, they immediately obeyed. So you see here, they were trying to do the right thing, but they didn't really know what that was. And Haggai comes along and preaches to them and says, "Here is the right thing to do." And when you preach and people immediately obey, you know what? That is a miracle in and of itself. But these people did. This only lasted for about 4 months, and they're doing certain things. If you look at your sermon notes, 13 through 15, it talks about the fact that they heard the Lord's message, and then in the end of it, it says the high priest and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. But as soon as they knew what was going on, then they went and they did it. But one of the things that was concerning them is somebody in the group had either heard or remembered about the glory of the temple. And they were trying to throw the temple together with what they had, and they had just little bitty things to put in there compared to what it was. But Haggai wants them to know something. God can take the little bit that you can do, and he can make it into something great. I've seen that before. We were trying to do a fundraiser for some improvements on a building, not at this church, but another church. And we were talking about it and so forth, and at the end of the service, this little girl, and I think she was probably 8 or 9, had listened to the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, she came up, and it was for a project, a building project, and she came up and she handed me all the change she had in her little purse. And I mean, it moved me. And I told the congregation that night, "I got this change, and I know it's supposed to go to the church, but I'm going to keep this change to remind me of the heart of a child. And I said, I'll put in the money, don't worry, elders. But I want to keep this change." And I had people come up to me after the sermon on Sunday night and said, "Neil, how much do you want for one of those coins?" And I don't remember the exact amount. It was like 63 cents or something like that. But that 63 cent turned into over $1,000 in 1 week. Because of the little bit that that little girl did, God took it and made it bigger. And look at what happens in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." This is not like any of the other minor prophets. This is God's people doing God's will, God's way. But I want to take a tangent here, because I've been in the position that some of you are in today, where you feel like every time you get paid, the money just goes out of your pocket. I remember days when I hated opening up the mail because I was fearful somebody else wanted some more money. And I remember the days when we were buying canned goods that had no labels on them, trying to guess what was in them. There was a store in Tennessee, and it was one of those stores you walked into, and they had big aisles, and there were a bunch of canned goods that were dented and didn't have any labels on them and all that kind of stuff, but you could get them for a nickel apiece. And so Nancy and I would go, and we would shake the can, and I said, "This sounds like peas. We don't want it." And then we'd shake one, and I'd say, "You know, this sounds like peaches to me." And we'd open it up, and it'd be Brussels sprouts. But I don't know where you are today. But I'm going to give you some advice from God's Word about how to change your economic situation. What God says to the people of Haggai: if you want to change your life, change certain things. And the very first thing, first principle for changing your economic situation is, number one, put God's house first. Put God's house first. And that was a very hard thing for a lot of us to learn, those of us who have learned it already. But it's very hard to do, because you've got the bills that are coming. You got to pay the rent. And I got to tell you, I don't know how some of you are even surviving today with the cost of things that are going on. And it's just really difficult. And I'm going to tell you, like I tell everybody that I counsel about finances, put God first. There was a young man that I was teaching this lesson to in Jacksonville Beach. And he says, "Okay, Neil, I've listened to your sermon, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to up my contribution, and let's just see what happens with it." And I'm not saying this is going to happen to you, and I'm not preaching that if you give, you're going to get, but I'm just telling you stories that I have heard and things that I have experienced. But this young man decided to up his contribution a certain amount, and as soon as he did, his boss came in the next day and gave him a raise. And guess how much that was? The same amount he upped his contribution. And I looked at him and I said, "Lee, don't you wish you'd been given more?" You got to put God's house first. Now, when I was growing up, I had great godly parents. And when they started us young, and I feel like if you're a parent, you need to start your kids young on this too. But every time we made a dollar, they gave us change so we could put 10 cents in church. And even growing up, I was told over and over, when I got my first paycheck, the very first thing my mom and dad did with me is they sat down with that paycheck and they said, you've got to learn to budget. And I don't have to learn to budget. I don't owe anybody. I don't have any problems. I can do what I want. And they said, no, you've got to give God his first. And they had a 10% rule, and I think that's a good place to start. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm not giving anything, you know, finances are bad, give something. Just give something. Because once you start putting your faith in God, God's going to take care of the rest. There was a time when Nancy and I were first married, and we had a choice to make. And Nancy will remember this, and I will never forget it. We were at the grocery store, and we had decided what we were going to give to the church. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't 10%, but we were giving something because we were college students. I was a college student, and Nancy was working. We were just barely getting by, and we went to the grocery store, and we needed toothpaste. And I thought, man, we need toothpaste here, Nancy. And he says, well, if we buy toothpaste, we won't be able to give to the church like we'd planned. And she came up with a brilliant idea. We can use baking soda because I know we got baking soda. And I cringed for a minute because this boy does not like to taste of baking soda. But we decided we'd do that until we got paid the following week. And we got paid the following week. It was going to be a whole week of baking soda. But we were going to gut it out. We got home after grocery shopping. And that afternoon, a package came. It was about this big, about this high, and about that wide. And it came from Nancy's dad. He had sent it the week before and didn't tell us. But it was samples of toothpaste. And we didn't buy toothpaste for a whole year. I'm here to tell you, if you are a believer, you need to put God first. Look at what the Bible says. And Proverbs writer here says in Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruit of all your crops. That means put him first. When you're making your budget, put your budget out there and put what you're going to give to God first. With the first fruit of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I want you to understand here, and Craig and I did not plan this, but Craig said these very words, your next blank, honor God with your first, not your leftovers. Honor God with your first, not your leftovers. And I am not telling you here today that when you start honoring God with your first, that you're going to be blessed, you're going to be able to buy a new car and buy a yacht or anything. I am not telling you that. There are a lot of people that have gone mistakenly and upped their contribution, but they have not been obedient to the Lord in other areas of their life, and God has not blessed them. But we don't do this because of the fact that God's going to bless this. We do this, letter A, because we want to honor God for who he is. We want to honor God for who he is. There have been times in my life I wanted to honor people. One of the things that we did as a church when my dad passed, we did as a church is we sent money to the India missions, and it was in honor of my dad. The FACE, French Africa Christian Education, one of the things that Nancy and I did is we bought a desk for one of the students there, and because we bought a desk, we got to engrave Nancy's mom and Nancy's dad's name on the desk. You see, you honor people when you do things like that. And we are here to honor God because of what he has done for us. The second thing we do is we thank him. When we give God our first, not our leftovers, we thank him for what he's doing for us. And we need to be thankful for what God has done for us. Amen? I love Craig's prayer, and where especially when he talks about the love that is in this room. I am so grateful for the love that we have for each other and the way we look out for each other. And let her see, and this is a big one, this means we trust him. We trust him. We don't do any of this because what God's going to bless us with down the road. We do this because God has already blessed us, and we trust him with our future. And we need to learn to trust God, and in our giving is the best way to do it. One of the things that I heard of from a missionary is he was telling me about the offering, when they did the offering, and of course it was a village, and there was not a lot of money, but everybody would come Sunday, and they would offer their offering. And when they did that, before the plates were passed around, they would take their offering and they would hold it up to God and they would thank God, and then they would drop it into the box or to the plate. What they're saying when they were doing that is, thank you, we want to honor you, and we put our trust in you. If you look at your dollar bills, you'll see on those dollar bills, in God we trust. And so many times we don't. The second thing you need to do if you want to change your economic situation is you need to stop pretending. You need to stop pretending. I was having breakfast this morning. I got up early and went and had breakfast at one of my breakfast places I go to, and I was talking to the waitress there. The nice thing about Sunday morning breakfast is not too many people get up at 7 o'clock to eat. So the waitress was there, and she was serving me, and she was telling me about her economic situation. And she was talking about the credit card debt she'd had and the things that she was wanting to do and the money she was making and how it wasn't enough and so on and so forth. Well, the problem has been, though, as she was talking to me, her Apple Watch kept going off. And there's nothing wrong with having an Apple Watch. But you got to quit pretending. You see, credit makes it very easy to pretend that you have things that you can't afford. I remember way, way back when Nancy and I got our first credit card. Man alive, I felt powered. I got a credit card now, and I can charge things, which means I don't have to pay for them, right? Wrong. What a credit card means is you have to pay for it twice. I remember as being a young man and being so smart and intelligent, we went to Belk's and they had shirts on sale, and I had to wear dress shirts for my job, and so they had shirts on sale, and I said, look, Nancy, these shirts are on sale. Nancy said, well, we don't have any money. I said, but they're on sale and we have a credit card. We need to take advantage of this opportunity that Belk's has laid in front of us. And so I bought shirts, and we went home, and the bill came in. And I said, look, Nancy, there is a minimum payment that we have to make. What I did not realize is I could have bought four times the number of shirts that I bought had I not been paying interest on it. You see, we need to stop pretending. Letter A is live within your means. The Proverbs writer, and I didn't listen to Proverbs back then, but I wish I had, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. So you got a letter A, live within your means. Letter B, you need to get out of the image trap. You need to get out of the image trap. As a matter of fact, we have a saying in the United States, keeping up with the Joneses. And I don't think we have any Joneses here now, but we have in the past. But I'm going to tell you about the Joneses. The Joneses have everything, but they're going bankrupt. And you need to quit trying to keep up with the Joneses. Look what it says here in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 9. And this past week I was listening to somebody and they said, the Proverbs writer is like a fortune cookie for Christians. And I really like that. But look at what he says right here. Here's your fortune for today. Better to be nobody yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. I've been in that place where I have been so deep in debt that I couldn't see what was going on. And having to scrape by. And it may be that you don't have any food, but you don't have any fun either. Which brings me to letter C, the pleasure trap. You need to quit and get out of the pleasure trap. You know, there is in almost every store in America today that is good at what they do. You go to the grocery store, you see it all the time. When you go into the grocery store and you're at the checkout line, they have two aisles on there. And have you ever noticed what they have on those aisles? They have stuff that you want. They have gum that you had when you were a kid. They have magazines that will tell you about Taylor Swift and her new boyfriend. And for you older folks, they have Life magazines about something you remember, and they got pictures in it. And if you have kids, you know this oh so well. They got lollipops. So that when mom comes through there, the kid sees the lollipop, begins to scream, and mom picks up the lollipop so the kid will quit screaming. These are called impulse buys. And we live in a country, we live in a nation where culture is that we don't want any kind of pain and we don't want to be denied anything. But what happens to us is we play now and we pay later. And that price is always greater. The third thing you need to do if you want to get out of your economic situation is start saving. Start saving. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, and fools gulp theirs down. Save some of what you're getting. Pay yourself first, as it's been said. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. I do marriage counseling for people that I am going to marry, and one of the things that I know about marriage is there are two things that are going to cause problems in any relationship, and the number one is money. If you want to know what the number two is, it's because you're not married. But the number one problem in marriages today is money. So I sit every person down that's coming to me, and I say, look, here's what you need to do if you want to have a good marriage, is you need to live by the 80-20 rule. And that 80-20 rule is you save 10%, you give 10%, and you live off of 80%. And if I had been following that rule when I was 20 years old, I would have amassed more money than I know what to do with. But at the time I was at 20, I never dreamed that I would be this old and decrepit. But that 80-20 rule is a good rule to live on. 10% for God, 10% for savings, and 80 to live on. Now I know some of you in this audience today are struggling with your finances. I know that. An audience this big, some of you are struggling. And you know what? I've been there. Other people have been there. And I want you to know I can relate to you. But there's some of us in here, we're not struggling. We've made good decisions. We got our 401k maxed out. We've got everything moving in the right direction. When the car breaks down, we don't worry about it because we can make that payment. We have savings for emergency. And so you're here and you're patting yourself on the back saying, I'm right where I need to be. This is a good lesson for other people, but it does not work for me. I want you to get what's written here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19, because this applies to you if you're feeling good about your finances. Command those who are rich in this present world, do not be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. This time of the year, if you are like me, you get something in the mail every single day about giving money to somebody. I think whenever you give money to somebody, they have a list, they put your name on the list, and everybody else that needs money writes you and asks for money. I just think that's the way it works. But at this time of the year, and I know some of you are doing this with Messengers of Hope. I know some of you are doing this with your charities. And I know some of you are doing this here at church. But at this time of the year, you need to reflect on God's blessings and you need to be generous to especially those who are in need. We sing an invitation each Lord's Day, and we sing that invitation so that you have a chance to respond to it. I know the lesson today has been about finances, and you may be thinking to yourself, how do I respond to that? Go home and work on your budget. I was listening to a lady on the radio today, and she said she had a hard time staying on her Christmas budget. So her husband gave her a card that had the exact amount of her budget on it. It was one of those debit cards that you can buy and put money on. And so her budget was X number of dollars, and when that card was spent, she had no more money for Christmas, so she was a lot wiser with it. And I don't know where you are financially, but if you need something to do in response to this lesson, it may very well be that you need to look at your finances, look at your budget, and decide, am I putting God first in my life? And if you're here today and your finances are great and things are going well and you have it super smooth, start looking for somebody that needs some financial help and help them. If you need to respond in a public way because you need the prayers of the church, or you need to be baptized in Christ and put on Christ in baptism and become this new creation, we're going to encourage you to do those things today as we stand and sing.